So if you haven't figured it out, today's a little different than what you may be accustomed to. What a wonderful week of vacation Bible school we had with our kids. How many of our kids were, did you guys enjoy it?
Yeah.
It was amazing. It was so exciting to see so many hands involved in selflessly loving on and intentionally just sharing the love of Jesus with our young people. There are far too many names to list and far too many weeks of preparation that went into preparing for Vacation Bible School. It is one of the most significant ministries that we have here because it really pours into the life of our young ones at such a significant age in their life and points them to Christ. And so it's such a great time. And again, so many hands that were involved, so many people giving their all. But I just want to give a special shout out. Christine, if you just stand, you did phenomenal. Thank you for spearheading it. And I know she'd be the first one to point out everybody else's involvement as well. It doesn't take one person, but it does take one tip of a spear to make things move. And I know you did that with all your heart. And so thank you so much. It was indeed a tremendous week. And it's interesting, I've been in the midst of all the running and the playing and the screaming and the eating and the water fights and the bubbles and the soap and all that crazy stuff. We had a message that was so powerfully woven into everything that they did all throughout the week. It focused on the wonders of our King. And who's our King? It's Jesus, right? And so I love the idea that we can have such a great time and center it on the person of Jesus Christ, right? What a wonderful opportunity to point to our children to the truth that life flows out of a relationship with Jesus, right? We live in a world where spirituality is very high, right? People like to be considered spiritual or religious or whatever they might be. But you know what? It needs to all point to the person of Christ. Spirituality apart from Christ is error, right? And so the scriptures give, if we want to know who God is, we see in the scriptures that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Everything that God wants us to know about him on this side of eternity is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And we saw week after or day after day, we saw the wonders of Jesus Christ. And we saw how as we poured our time into looking at the life of Christ from different angles, we got a chance to see the wonder of his beauty. And so this morning, I want to take you on a brief journey going through the content that we covered day after day over the course of the week. And it started with the birth or the wonder of Jesus' birth. The wonder of Jesus' birth. It's amazing because if you think about it, I mean, the coming of Jesus, right, was something that was foretold hundreds of years, centuries before Christ came. The prophets of old pointed not only to his coming, but it talked about the location in which he would arrive. It spoke about the kind of birth that Jesus would have. All of the Old Testament points to the most significant character, the most significant person in all of the universe, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Micah, almost 700 years before Christ was born, Micah prophesies in chapter 5 and verse 2 and says, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is of old from the Ancient of Days." And so Micah is seeing down the road prophetically and seeing that this one who will arrive on the scene is very God of very God. It speaks of his eternal nature, the Ancient of Days. right? Jesus didn't just come into being in a place called Bethlehem. Jesus simply stepped out of time and into eternity, and he put on our skin. But he always was, he always is, and he forever will be. And so we saw the beauty and the wonder of his birth. We saw the eternal nature of Jesus. We see John so beautifully reminds us in John chapter 1, the introduction of his gospel pointing to this significant person, Jesus Christ. He says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He says this in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh." It became man and dwelt among us, right? And so it speaks of his wonderful birth, his coming from of old, fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And we kind of consider, well, why? Why did Jesus come, right? I mean, Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. Jesus didn't come to establish rules and regulations. We could have just, God didn't send a book. God came, Jesus came because man is a sinner in need of a savior. And this savior that was going to pay the price for our sin, it couldn't be a human being that is flawed and born in the nature of Adam. This savior had to be perfect. This savior had to be sinless. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came and he put on our skin. And so the bad news for all of humanity is that man is a sinner in need of a savior under the wrath of God. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came so that we might be forgiven, that we might be reconciled back to God. And so we celebrated the wonder of his birth, that he came to rescue us from our sins and redeem us back to God. We saw the wonder of his birth, and then we saw the wonder of his childhood. Now, there's not a lot of information about the day-to-day interactions in the life of Jesus. I would encourage you to throw away any books that would suggest that they have a revelation of the things that took place during Jesus's childhood years, because they're not true. They're made up hundreds of years later, and so they're certainly not true. But here's what we do know about what Jesus was doing from his early childhood up until about 30 years old when he started his ministry. He was growing. He was learning. He was absorbing, right? He was maturing in his stature, right? Luke says this about him in chapter 2 and verse 40, that he grew and became strong, filled with wisdom and favor of God, and the favor of God was upon him. And so we see that in those early years, all we need to know, all God knew we needed to know, is that he submitted to the process of learning, right? And now, obviously, we know in his deity, he's omniscient. He knows everything there is to know. But we also learn that he put that aside. And so what in his humanity, he needed to grow. He needed to learn. And so that's what we see taking place. There's an incredible scene in Luke's gospel, I'm sure you remember, where Jesus' parents went into Jerusalem with Jesus, right, and for the feasts, and they did their thing, and then they head on back, and they head out a day's journey out, and then they realize we left Jesus behind. Could you imagine? How many have done that? I'll just go on record, I've done that. We've left our kids behind. We get home, we're like, "Where? I thought you had them." "No, you said you had them." And then sure enough, nobody had them, you know? So they realize the day was gone by, so they head back, and they didn't discover, Jesus didn't find him for 3 days. Could you imagine what that must have been like? Where was he? He was in the temple. He was with the teachers and the rabbis and the religious leaders, and he was asking questions, and then they were asking him questions, and he spoke with such wisdom. They couldn't believe this young man who was growing and developing. And when his parents find him, they are ticked off. They're like, "Where did you go? What did you," like it's his fault, right? How can you do this to us? And Jesus responds, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business?" Right? What is the business? Right? We realize that Jesus was about his Father's business because not only was Jesus man, but he was fully God. And so being in communion with his father. But we see the wonder of his childhood. And we see that, interesting, I'm glad we capture some of that, because we see that Jesus can relate with every age group as well. And you know, he can even relate with when your parents blame you for something that's not your fault. Because that's what they did. They blamed Jesus for getting lost. Meanwhile, they left him behind, right? And so, but they responded graciously. He responded graciously, and so should you. So, yeah, but we see that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. And so we saw the wonder of his childhood. We saw the wonder of him expanding in his understanding and, again, in his human nature, growing in wisdom and stature in favor of God and with man. And so we saw the wonder of his birth. We saw the wonder of his childhood. And then we focused in on the wonder of his ministry years. And you know what? There is so much to be learned about the ministry years of Jesus. In fact, four gospels are set aside for us to understand and see all of the events that took place in the life of Jesus. If you want to know about Jesus, you don't need to look outside the Word of God to understand who God is. You can see the character of God. You see the nature of God. You see the love of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. We see all of that in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Everything that God, as I said before, everything that God wants us to know about him is seen in the person of Jesus. And so we see in the gospel accounts, we see the ministry years of Jesus. It's amazing to think that his ministry years, these only 3 years that Jesus ministered, and it transformed all of the world. Here we are talking about it over 2,000 years later. But could you imagine what it must have been like to see the ministry of Jesus? To be one of those who followed Jesus, right? I mean, everywhere Jesus went, crowds would show up, right? He couldn't find a spot to be alone, and he had to hide from people at times, because everywhere Jesus showed up, the crowds would come. Why? Because Jesus would perform miracles. And when you start performing miracles, word gets out really quick and the crowds begin to show up. And when Jesus would walk up, when Jesus would show up, he'd look at the raging seas and he'd say, "Peace, be still." He'd speak to the winds, and the winds and the waves would obey him. Could you imagine what that must have been like to see that? Jesus would see the blind eyes and command them to open, and they would open. He'd call the deaf person to hear, and they would hear. He'd call out to the mute to speak, and they would speak the amazing things of God. To the paralytic, he'd say to pick up your bed and walk, and they'd stand up and they'd walk healed by the power of God. Everywhere Jesus went, I mean, could you imagine what it must have been like to see that? And it didn't stop there. Jesus even raised the dead. It's recorded several times in the gospel where when Jesus shows up to a funeral, specifically, I'm thinking like with Lazarus. I mean, Lazarus is there for 3 days. And according to the King James Version, he stinketh. Right? Lazarus was decaying at that point, and Jesus steps up and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And death has to give it up to the one who speaks life. And Lazarus comes hopping out. And Jesus says, "Take the grave cloths off of him." The miracles of Jesus are a matter of historical fact. If they could discredit the miracles of Jesus, we wouldn't be talking about it 2,000 years later. We have historical accounts written by historians that were not even Christian that verify and substantiate the miraculous ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? That's not all of his ministry. It wasn't just the miracles that Jesus performed. He, speaking of himself, he points to what Isaiah would say about this one who would come. Speaking of himself, Jesus says this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Speaking of himself, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me Look, to proclaim good news to the poor, right? And that's not just about those who are struggling financially. It's not about financial bankruptcy. It's about spiritual bankruptcy, right? That's what he's referring to in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Those who recognize they are spiritually bankrupt and in need of help from God, right? Jesus said, I've come to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives, to the one who is stuck in bondage, the one who is held captive in sin. Jesus said, I've come to set them free, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so we see the ministry of Jesus, while there certainly was miracles, why did the miracles take place? Well, God knew when you perform miracles, it draws a crowd. And when there's a crowd, that's where truth can be preached. And you see the miracles substantiated that which Christ taught. And so we see people coming from all over. And we see the heart of God revealed in Jesus' power, in his compassion, in his reaching out, the ministry. If you want to know who God is, look at the life of Jesus. In him is the image of the invisible God. Everything that God wants us to know about him on this side of eternity is seen in the person of Jesus. Put some of those books away. Put some of those other articles away that like these extra biblical articles. Focus in on the person of Jesus as revealed through the scriptures themselves. And you, like we saw this week, would wonder at his ministry. We saw the wonder of his birth. We saw the wonder of his childhood, the wonder of his ministry years. And then we saw the wonder of his death and resurrection. I mean, if raising people back to life wasn't enough, Jesus accomplished the ultimate miracle in raising himself back to life, in defeating death, hell, and the grave. The grave couldn't hold him. He rose just as he said he would. You see, if we were to whittle down the one reason that Christ came to the earth, if we had to whittle it down to one purpose for which Christ came, it would be this: Christ came so that he might die and rise again. Jesus said that about himself in John chapter 10, verse 17. He said, for this reason the Father loves me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. I love that. They didn't kill him. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the Jews. He laid down his life. He said, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. He says it again in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Look, and to give his life as a ransom for many. What is a ransom? It's payment. Payment for what? Payment for our sins, right? He became our payment, the one who paid the debt that we owed against God for our sins. He laid down his life as a ransom for many. You see, in the same way that Adam represented all of mankind in the garden, Jesus represented us in his life on the earth. You see, when Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam disobeyed, we disobeyed. And when Adam came under the wrath of God because of his disobedience, so too, everyone born of Adam and Eve were born under the wrath of God, under original sin, born separated from God. But when Jesus came, Jesus wasn't born of man. That's why the virgin birth is so significant. He was born of a virgin. He had to be fully man to represent us, to be the second Adam. But he also had to be fully God so that he might be the perfect sacrifice, the sinless offering that no man from Adam could ever produce or ever provide. And so Christ came. He didn't have a sin nature. Jesus was sinless. He fulfilled the complete law of God. Jesus lived a perfect life, which is what made him the perfect sacrifice. Again, he was the perfect sacrifice because he didn't deserve to die. He wasn't under the wrath of God. We were. And so he took the wrath that was directed towards us upon himself. The punishment that was directed upon us upon himself. Isaiah so beautifully paints for us a picture of this one who would come in our place. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions," not his own. "He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way." Yes, we have. "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." All of the wrath of God that was directed upon us because of our sin was redirected upon the cross as Christ absorbed it in our place. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he went on our behalf. And just as Adam represented us in sin, Jesus in his humanity represented us in taking on the punishment for our sin. And in his humanity, in his human nature, he died and he rose again. Let me tell you something, God did not die on the cross. Some people get confused about that. God did not die. The human nature of Jesus died on the cross. Jesus had two natures. He was fully God and he was fully man. Being fully God, he cannot die. He is the very essence of life. Right? And so what we see on the cross is the humanity of Christ dying. That's why he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so we see the humanity of Christ dying on the cross for you and for me. And we see him raising himself to life again. Peter says this in his first epistle. He says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree," that's the cross, "that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." And so we see the wonder of his death. We see the wonder of his resurrection. As we looked at that in the landscape of his birth, and we wondered at his childhood and his ministry years, we celebrated and wondered about his death and his resurrection. And then lastly, we focused our attention on the wonder of his return. You see, we are not to keep Jesus dead. Right? We want to focus on our soon coming king. Prior to Jesus' death, he kept telling his disciples that soon he'd be leaving them. And as that time was getting closer to closer, there was more repetition in him reminding him that, "Listen, I will be betrayed. I will be leaving you soon. They're going to take me where you don't want to go." Right, and so Jesus is talking more and more about his departure, and obviously it created a sense of unsettledness in the life of the disciples. And Jesus, seeing their concern and their worry, he says this to them in John chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." What an encouraging, promise from Jesus to the disciples. Listen, I'm going to be going away, but listen, I'm going to come back for you. I'm not leaving you forever. The coming of Jesus, the rapture of the church, which this text is referring to, is the next big event on God's calendar. Many people fail to believe this reality that Jesus is coming again. They're like, oh, it's been 2,000 years. I mean, really, do we really think that's true? I mean, how archaic to think that someday Jesus is going to come again. But you know what? The scripture foretold about his birth with precision accuracy, and it was fulfilled. The scripture foretold centuries before his arrival the miraculous nature of his ministry, of his compassionate heart, of his setting captives free. And we see it is exactly as the scripture said it would take place. Even to the point where it spoke about the kind of death he would experience in crucifixion. Interestingly, crucifixion wasn't even invented yet. It wasn't invented for centuries until after this by the Romans. And yet, it's exactly as the scripture said it would take place. And so we have a track record of faithful fulfillment of God coming through on his promises. And do you know what? Do you know the scripture speaks more about his second coming than it did about his first? There is more content in the scriptures that point to his second coming than it does his first coming. And you see, if he fulfilled that one, how much more should we live with expectancy, waiting for this one who has been faithful to continue to be faithful in the coming of Jesus? This day is coming where he will come again, and he will take us to himself. Paul, in writing about this event, the second coming is broken into two categories. The first part of it will be the rapture of the church, and the second part, which will happen 7 years later, will be the second coming of Christ. Between the two will be the tribulation. But Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, says this in chapter 4, speaking about the rapture of the church. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a shout, right? With the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. When the scripture talks about the second part of the second coming of Christ, it says that he will come and he will place his foot on Mount Olivet, right? He will land on the earth. But that is not this. This is the rapture of the church where we will meet the Lord in the air. And it says, and we will always be with the Lord. And then Paul says to them, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Are you encouraged to know that God has got a plan and a purpose? It ought to create in us a sense of expectancy to live our lives knowing that at any moment he can come. You say, what events have to take place in order for the rapture to take place? Not one. All of the signs that point to the second coming have to do with the actual second coming, not the rapture of the church. And so the rapture of the church will be the first sign that the second coming is about 7 years out. And it can happen at any moment. And what's the biggest part about that? It's where Paul said, and so we will forever be with the Lord. That's the design. That's the plan. That's why God created all this. That's why Christ came, so that he can bring us to himself, right? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the plan. That's the purpose. He is coming. And when he comes and we are forever with the Lord, we will be with him in a place that is absent of sin, of sickness, of suffering, of death. He will make all things right. And all things will be new. And we will be forever with the Lord. You see, how sure of that can we be? As sure as we were about his first coming. Because there is more to point us to the second coming than there was even in the first coming. The wonder of his coming. It ought to create in us an expectancy, an excitement. As we're doing all of the things that we are called to steward and take care of, right? We don't check out and just sit there and wait. As we are occupying, as we are being busy doing the things that God called us to do, we are doing it while looking up. Is today the day? Is today the day? We saw the wonder of his birth, the wonder of his childhood, the wonder of his ministry years, the wonder of his death and resurrection, and the wonder of his return. And you know what? These all point to the wonder of his person. Which is why Isaiah says that his name shall be called Wonderful. Full of wonder. Do you want to know who God is? Experience him through the pages of the scripture. Dig into the gospel and learn about his heart, his thoughts, his mind, his priority, his expectations. And you will be in wonder of his goodness and his love for you. May it not just cause a sense of wonder during VBS week or on a Sunday morning, but may we live in the wonder of his person each and every day. Father, thank you. Thank you for so loving the world that you sent your son. Jesus, thank you for coming, for stepping out of eternity and into time and putting on our skin, for living a perfect life and taking upon yourself the sin, my sin, on the cross, so that instead of me getting what I deserve, I get grace. I get mercy. I get forgiveness. And Lord, I just pray that for each and every one of us today that we would just be in awe of your love. That we'd not get distracted by the significance and the wonder of who you are. Lord, thank you for this special time that we've had to plant seed in the lives of these little ones. God, I pray in the days ahead that, Lord, you would cause it to find good soil and that, Lord, it would bring forth fruits of repentance so that they might come to know the Savior at the earliest possible age. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. And if you're here this morning and if you've not asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, today is the day of salvation. Maybe you're listening online and you're looking for God through things apart from Jesus and his work on the cross. Don't settle for spirituality. Don't put faith in your faith. Put your faith in God as revealed in the person of Jesus. Repent of your sin and turn to him as your Savior today. And if that's you, we'd love to talk to you and pray with you after service. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we're just in wonder of who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.